Thy precepts are my heritage or inheritance. We'll read about that also in Ephesians. As we turn to Ephesians, and we'll read verses 1 through 14. Ephesians 1, and let's hear the word of God to us this morning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. What if you would win, providing it would be right to play it, the lottery? I just saw yesterday that the Powerball is up to $723 million. When you see that, aren't you tempted to be jealous, to have all that money in the bank? $750 million. Or do you really believe that what we have in Christ, if we're believers, exceeds it all? Because you know too, that when you follow the life of these people that won the lottery, it doesn't end well. There's no satisfaction there. And so we've read about an inheritance. The inheritance that we have in Christ, if we're believers indeed, surpasses all. All that's God's is Christ, and all that is Christ's is ours. And it includes the new heavens and the new earth, and all the pitiful money, gold and silver that may be on it. And so we read about inheritance, our inheritance in Christ. That's our theme based on these verses that we read. Verses 9 through 14, we'll just read verses 12 through 14, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. You can see that the Apostle Paul just is grasping for words to express it. Our inheritance in Christ. First, we heard Him. Second, we trusted Him. And third, we praise Him. Heard, trusted, past tense, ongoing. Praise, present tense. Ongoing too. So first we heard Him. We read in verse 13, you heard the word of truth. You heard the gospel. And the gospel, that's good news. There's no better news. The news to have won the lottery pales away compared to the gospel. Good news. For bad people. How does it pale away? How does the whatever this earth offers pale away? Because this gospel is both infinite and eternal. It's infinite in magnitude, endless, and it's eternal and infinite in time. Even in extension and growth of it. It will not come to an end. Either in magnitude or in duration. No wonder Paul cannot find the words to express it. And that's why he repeats so many times, in Christ, in this chapter. It's all in Him. It's not about it. It is Him. He is our inheritance. That's why I didn't write, we heard it. We heard Him. Because we're chosen in Him, verse 4, by the Father, before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy. Remember? Holy, altogether other, apart, different, and without blame, without guilt. Holy, no longer unclean, without blame, no longer guilty. In love, before Him in love, having predestinated, verse 5, us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself. We're children of our Heavenly Father in Christ. Think about inheritance. Children of the Father, sharing the inheritance according to the good pleasure of His will. Think about the word will already a little bit as it relates to inheritance and testament. There's so much treasure here. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, understanding, having made known to us the mystery of His will. The mystery of His will. We heard it. It's made known to us. It's revealed. It was a mystery. It was secret. It was hidden. But it's revealed to us. It was His good pleasure. So His secret will was that we would have His revealed will. His will of decree before anything was made became a decree of command, a will of command, the revealed will that we should do and receive not just it, but Him. Because you lost Him in paradise. An inheritance from God. And it's His pleasure. To the Jews and to the Gentiles. Very clear. We can read that throughout this letter. A while back we looked at Ephesians 2, where we see in the chapter, "Therefore remember that you were Gentiles, you were lost, you were without God, without hope in the world, aliens from the commonwealth, from the covenant. But now in Christ Jesus," chapter 2, "ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Fulfilled what was said in Pentecost. "To you and to your children, those that are far off, He is our peace." Verse 14. He not only gives, but He is our peace. "Who has both made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Remember the partition wall that was in the old temple? Broken down, no more distinction between Jew and Gentile. God's covenant blessings. God's testament blessings. Old Testament, New Testament. Inheritance. God's will. How do we call that when somebody has written down what should happen with his possessions? That's his last will. So the word will not only has to do with God's decree and His command, but with His testament. You read Hebrews 9 about that there cannot be a testament without the death of the testator. A testament, an inheritance, comes into effect after someone dies. And it is Jesus who died in our place, so that we would receive His riches through His death and resurrection. And Lord's Supper is a picture of that. Broken bread. My body broken for you. Poured wine. My blood is shed for you. So you can share in my inheritance. It's my last will to you. And that last will is actually the eternal will of God. But also it's going to come in a fulfillment that we have only begun to realize. Jesus says in Mark 14, "This is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is shed for many." All centers on the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Jews and Gentiles, those that are in glory and those that are still upon the earth and those that have still been gathered, all one in Him, as surely in Him as those that are already in glory. We cannot grasp it. It's beyond our comprehension. When God says something, consider it done. And of course, that's what Jesus said too. It is finished. It's accomplished. And this gathering together is happening even right now. Even when you and I, when we hear His voice, when He speaks, every time He speaks. How many times have you and I heard it already in our life? Did you hear it? We heard Him. Did you hear Him? Do you believe that when the word is read and preached, that He is speaking, and that you believe Him, and that you hear Him? Calling us to repent by setting before us law and gospel every time. The demand of perfection and the provision of perfection in Christ. Death in Adam, yes, but life in Christ. It's a gift. And the gospel comes by the hearing, the word of God by the hearing of the ear, but then also to be trusted. It's the second point. We not only heard him, but we trusted him. If indeed that is so, you have to examine yourself. Did you hear him when the gospel is preached, when the word is read? And did you then trust him? Not only trust in him and believe in him, but believe him, trust him. He speaks in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed. So speak about trusting, about believing, about responding. So we're commanded to respond, but at the same time we know that the God, through his word and spirit, also works that response. We're called and commanded to repent and believe, but God works it too. So we trust his word, we trust him. We don't trust our trust. We don't measure our faith. It's by grace through faith. But what we do then, we believe that he is who he is and says, does what he says. And so, it's like a triune God. He is as a triune God. We already saw the Father's election. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us, that we should be holy, we should be forgiven, our sins should be washed and cleansed, but also purged from us. Not only in the declaration of being forgiven, but also in the life of forgiveness and holiness, the fruit of it. To the Father's will. It's the Son's will too. He said it, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And the Spirit's will, of course, is to apply it to sinners so that we may receive it as a free gift. That's what he says, right? Chapter 2, verse 8. By grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's something that he will work in us and thus delight to do. It's interesting that if you have your Bible open, you'll see that in verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard. The word trusted there is in italics. So it connects to the previous verse, where it says to that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. You heard it, you trusted, just like we did. But it's interesting, the word trusted can also reach back to the verse 11 about obtained. Because it says in verse 11, in whom, that's in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated to that. In whom he also obtained that inheritance. So the word trusted in italics in verse 13 can bring you back to the word trusted in verse 12, but it can also be going back to the word obtained. You trusted, and therefore you obtained the very same thing we did. You also, Gentiles. So the amazing thing there is that there is something that is more than just something, more than it. It's about a restored relationship with our Creator, our Provider, our Redeemer, our Lord, our God, the God of the Covenant. And we read in the end of this chapter, or toward the end, verse 20, that God the Father wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places that pertains to the Lord Jesus. He is seated at the right hand of his Father. But then you read the amazing thing in chapter 2, verse 6, and it is in present tense, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the mind of God, and in our heart, if we may believe it, we are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. There's absolutely nothing that can stop us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's how, of course, Paul ends in Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from that. In God's mind, we were there already before Adam and Eve were created and sinned and redeemed. Before we were even known to be and to exist. Heaven itself. So that as we sit at the Lord's table, at the Lord's Supper, however precious it is, we are exhorted at the end of the form later, as we hope to read it, that we should not cleave or cling with our hearts to the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heavenly places, in heaven, where Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of God, the right hand of his Father and our Father. Our advocate, he pleads a cause in heaven, praying for us here upon earth, striving with our soul, with our spirit, by his spirit, so that we would trust him and rest in his amazing provision. And all for poor sinners, rebels, just to repent, confess their sin, and trust the Savior. Paul writes very clearly, right? We should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We were first the Gentiles, in whom you also later, Gentiles, we Jews first, and then you Gentiles later, whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The same spirit of the promise that came to Abraham and was repeated on Pentecost to come upon all flesh. So that we be, as it goes on to say, to the praise of his glory. That's the third aspect. We heard him. We trusted him. If that's the case, it cannot be but that we will also praise him. Begin now, but it will increase. Sealed by the Spirit. After believing the good news, there's hope for a lost sinner in Christ Jesus. And though there'll be sorrow for sin, there'll also be a measure of joy, an abiding joy. Maybe not as intense as you desire. Maybe that peace that passes understanding still has eluded you. However, that may be depending on having small faith, but it's still in a great Savior. Whether you feel it or not, if your hope is in Christ, it is yours. And that's the idea of going to the Lord's Supper, that weak faith may be strengthened by the very same Spirit who dwells in Christ. You see, this is what the Bible teaches about the certainty of salvation. The Bible teaches it, and the Lord's Supper illustrates it. It's a sign, it signifies it. It's a sign and a seal. It seals it also, as we read in this passage. It's the very same Spirit. In whom also after that you believe, you were sealed. So first the Spirit worked that faith, then he seals it with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance, our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we're not only justified and ongoing way sanctified, but also glorified. We will join in the glory of God. And of course, that goes through a painful way of conviction, of sin. conviction of awareness of our darkness in order to appreciate the light. A conviction of our sinfulness, a wretched state, a destination, in order to appreciate the gospel. We hardly ever appreciate anything until we lose it. If we have some peace of mind, we get comfortable, complacent. So the Lord just turns a page. He sends an affliction. He sends a conviction. He shows us a certain sin in our life that we've all forgotten or that we weren't even aware of. We cry out again for mercy. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit's work is indeed to prick us so that we would hurt, but that in order that we would go to the remedy, just like the doctor is not happy that you have pain, and yet he is. Because you tell him what's wrong. Because without pain, you wouldn't have gone to the doctor. Without the pain of the conviction of sin, you wouldn't go to the Savior. The one cannot be without the other. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's really what this word means. Comforter is also convictor. He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So we cannot have the comfort without the conviction. Belongs together, two sides of the same coin. That gives peace and joy in Christ. But what does it mean to be sealed? Because you often speak about the sacraments being a sign and a seal. It signifies something that it pictures it, but it also seals it. And of course, the deepest purpose of the word seal is assure it. But the word seal can also pertain to something that is genuine. It has a seal that it's genuine gold. It's got a stamp in it. So you know it's genuine. And so the word sealing with the Holy Spirit in the heart of us gives a sense that we are genuine. We may not be there where we should be, but it is, what we have is genuine. Another thing that has to do with seal is when something is stamped on it, that it marks property. You can put your stamp in the middle of books and say, this is my book. Or it's a stamp and it belongs to the church. Ownership. And the same with those that have that seal are owned by Christ. For his property. And it's also, thirdly, to secure something. So it's genuine, it marks property, and it's to secure or assure something. Like Pilate, he put a seal on the tomb of Jesus that no one would dare open it for fear of breaking the seal. So it guarantees something. And so with us being in Christ by faith, trusting him, we're secured, we're assured to be his forever. That's why it's so important that you can go to the Lord's Supper to be strengthened in your faith, but you need to have faith first. So we're one with Christ, and it's sealed by the Holy Spirit. He gives us the assurance of it in our hearts. As Paul writes in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. His Spirit testifying with our spirit that he dwells in us. And we read about the good pleasure of God. So the good pleasure of God through Christ dwells then in us too. Several times in this chapter we read about the good pleasure of God. Verse 5, having predestinated us. Why? For any reason in us? No. Predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, his testament, to be recipients of his inheritance, the heritage of which we also sang earlier. And then in verse 9 we read it again, having made known to us, and it was not only in eternity his good pleasure before we were even born, but then having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. It was a mystery. There's still a lot of mystery about this. Because a lot of it, we hope to hear more about this afternoon, what takes place within us. It's invisible. And yet it comes out and becomes visible at the same time. And we know that the Old Testament prophets yearned to look into it. Even the angels. How was it going to be? They knew there was a Messiah going to come. They knew he was going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew this and they knew that. But there was still so much yet a mystery. But it's made known to us. When we heard him, when we trusted him, when we began to praise him. It says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Perhaps in your Bible has a footnote with the word earnest, pledge. A pledge. God has not only promised it, he has sworn an oath. He has pledged it. He's given, the word earnest can also mean down payment. If you really look at this way, when you've heard the word of God, you've trusted him and believed in him and submitted all to him, I'll tell you something. I find it hard to say it even, but it's true. We are entitled to heaven. We have a title to it. Title to ownership, not because of anything in us, but because of his own word. He has sworn an oath. It cannot be broken. But those that come to him, Jesus said, those that come to him, to me I will in no wise cast out. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So of this inheritance we have the earnest, the down payment, the pledge. Just like when you buy a house or a car, to assure that you're going to get it from that owner, you give him a down payment and say, okay, here is $1,000 and I'll bring the other nine later, whatever it is. So he cannot sell it to another because you've signed and you've put a pledge, you've put money down. And you go get it. And a person may not, by law, sell it to someone else. Of course, that's in a crooked world that goes wrong many a time, but not with God. And I want you to see something about that redemption. And of course, he speaks about the final redemption there. It's the earnest, the down payment, the pledge of our inheritance until that redemption of the purchased possession. Purchased possession. Unto the praise of his glory, speaks about that last day. But I want you to compare something with verse 7. I want you to compare verse 7, verse 14. Because in verse 7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have it. And yet, we shall have it. As the tension between the already and not yet. The security of what we have already in Christ by faith entitles us to receive the full redemption when body and soul will be redeemed. Nothing of our doing. Nothing of our making. But so strong is the promise. The pledge, the down payment. The earnest. So the Holy Spirit kind of seals it. You're genuine. Yeah, you come short, but you're genuine. You need to be purged further, but you're gold. There's a lot of dirt still in it. That'll come out to the fires of affliction. But you're genuine. You're mine. Property. You're sure. It is certain. You can claim it. But the word earnest is actually even more than that. It's not only a business-like claim and down payment and pledge and promise. It is also a foretaste. Because if you really think about this, if you really can commit yourself to it and reflect upon it and begin that praise in your mind and heart, and the joy and the peace, even in a measure, those moments, then you have also a foretaste. And that's what the Lord's Supper is also about. When you eat the bread and drink the wine, just thinking about bread and wine, all you taste is bread and wine. But when your faith is fixed on Christ and realize what you do have already in Christ, you will also have a foretaste, but only if you lift your mind and your soul and your thoughts into heavenly places. Then you raise it, as he says in chapter 2 verse 6, seated with him. For a moment it becomes reality and all the other things kind of fall away for a little bit. So in a sense, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is a first installment. You already have it. It's yours. But yet, in a measure. It's also a foretaste. So it's not only sure, but it's also delightful. All depending, of course, where your faith is at that moment. If it's a weak faith, yeah, that's all. Then all that is weak. If you have a strong faith, it's strong in your emotions, your feelings. But the reality, it does not change. It's still the same, whether you have strong faith or a faith like a mustard seed. Because it lays hold not just on it, but on him. The word earnest actually is also comparable to an engagement ring. An engagement ring. When a man proposes to a woman to be his wife, it's not just the ring that matters. It's just something way more than the giving of a ring. There's a proposal of a future relationship. It's an earnest. An engagement ring is an earnest. So Christ is the bridegroom. Proposing to his wife, future bride. You'll be mine. You don't think that all these things are accidental. Engagement rings, promises, and all these things that take place in the natural world. In families, and men and women, husbands and wives, parents and children. That's all picturing the great relationship that we have with God through Christ. If indeed we have heard him speak and trusted him. Not anything we have done or anyone has said, but what he has said. Then the praise begins to grow and the joy that comes with it. To the praise of his glory. And it will never elevate ourselves. We hope to hear more about that this afternoon, God willing. But we will always elevate him. And the more we focus on him and the more we search the scriptures to seek him, to find him, to hear him, to see him as it were with the eye of faith, the stronger that inheritance realization grows. Christ already redeemed us. He purchased us. And one day we will be presented to him in perfection, body as well as soul. He redeemed us and he paid the price, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood. Fully paid for, but not yet fully enjoyed. We see it only through a glass, dimly and darkly. We see glimmers of it. We have moments of it. Not only that, we will begin to love him and praise him, but that he will love us and has loved us. The bridegroom being ravished by his bride. And his bride responds. We love him, John writes, because he first loved us. We begin to respond to him. And then we begin also to understand that the Lord Jesus says in Luke 22, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. He desires it more to sit down with us, as it were, than we with him. Always, infinitely more. So that he, as it were, comes and sits with us, at the same time, we with him, in heavenly places. So prayer My prayer that we may taste something of that this morning as we participate in the Lord's Supper together.